Well, I wonder, what do you do when you're feeling down? You know, when you have a bad day at work, we can be up and down, can't we? When you have a bad day, I wonder what you do. Statistics tell us that that one in five people will at some point feel depressed in their lives. And it's not surprising, considering our working patterns. I read in the papers last week that the average British office worker works for 1,800 hours a year. That's about 100 hours more than our continental counterparts. Anxiety, stress, and depression seem to be normal parts of day-to-day existence. Well, I wonder, how do you deal with it? How do you deal with it? The world is full of tempting therapies, isn't it, that promise deliverance, whether it's retail therapy, or drink and drugs, or that relationship, or even sofas. Yes, sofas. I was browsing the other week and found this. It's a brochure for DFS, sofas. And, boy, well, it seems as though if you've got problems, well, you've obviously got the wrong sofa. For these sofas promise much. Let me read you this one. It says, escape the rat race. Lock the door, unplug the phone, and escape the hustle and bustle. However busy life gets, make sure you've got your own do not disturb zone. The warmth of wood and the luxury of leather will help recharge your batteries. Well, hey, at last, a solution to stress. A few planks of wood and a bill for £900. Well, the experience of feeling down, whether for a long or a short period of time, can be very difficult, especially for Christians. I think there can be an unspoken feeling in our churches that to be unhappy is to be ungodly, and that if we're struggling, well, we shouldn't be. And a Christian who is going through a tough time can feel very isolated and feel unable to tell anyone about it. They can think, well, has God given up on me? Has he no longer got a plan for my life? And it raises the question, doesn't it? What is the godly response to a time of depression? What is the godly response to a time of depression or lowness? Well, the Psalms are in the Bible to help us deal with ourselves emotionally. John Calvin called the Psalter an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. For in the Psalms, we see godly believers struggling with the whole range of human emotions, from joy to despair. And as we see them dealing with themselves, well, we are taught how to deal with ourselves in a godly way. And Psalms 42 and 43 are wonderful examples of this, as they show us a godly believer in the throes of a spiritual low patch. And so as we read these Psalms, we too can learn how to react in a godly way when we feel low. And you'll see from your sheets that three things are made clear in these Psalms. First of all, the condition described. The condition described. Look down, if you will, at Psalms 42, verses 1 and 2. Page 567. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Here we see the psalmist is longing for God. He's like a deer panting for water. It's as though his whole body is aching and crying out for satisfaction. But not the temporary satisfaction of a glass of water on a hot day, no, but the all-satisfying comfort of his God. You see, here's a believer who's known the joy of close fellowship and close communion with God in the past. And he knows what a delight it is and what it has been. But he's missing it. He's going through a spiritual drought. And so he longs for God. God has left him, it seems. And see in verse 2, he doesn't know when he can find him again. So here is his condition, a sense of spiritual isolation. And note, this isn't just a bad day. No, he has a deep and profound sense of loss, and it makes him weep. Look down at verse 3. He can't even eat. His tears are his food, day and night. And it's not that he's sinned. No, here is a believer who knows and who loves his God. He's not sinned. But God just seems distant. He doesn't seem to care. It's as though the most precious, the most consistent person in his life has abandoned him in his hour of need. See, look down at verse 9. Verse 9, he says, why have you forgotten me? It's as though he cries out, God, where are you? Why are you putting me through this? I thought you loved me. He knows that God is his rock and should be there for him. But he looks at his experience and concludes, God's forgotten about me. So here is the condition, a sense of spiritual isolation. But it gets worse. For as we go through the Psalms, well, it seems as though God hasn't just forgotten about our psalmist, but actually rejected him. See, look down at 43 verse 2. The psalmist says, God, why have you not just forgotten about me, but rejected me? And back in Psalm 42 verse 7, it feels like wave after wave after wave of God's judgment is sweeping over him. So here is the condition, a sense of spiritual isolation. God is distant. It seems like he doesn't care. And it feels like he's angry. Winston Churchill used to call depression a black dog. He used to suffer from it. And to the psalmist, it's as though the black dog of depression has come and chased away the God whom he knows and loves. And he doesn't know what to do. I wonder, have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Some of us will have done. Some of us are temperamentally more prone to this than others. But most of us will experience something of this kind in our walk with the Lord at some point. And before we even consider the cure that the psalm offers, isn't it a comfort to know that one of God's most dearest and dedicated servants has been there first? And God in his kindness has recorded his experience for us to learn from, which means that it's okay to struggle. There isn't anything necessarily wrong if you go through a hard patch. In fact, it can be a blessed place to be. As one writer, John Lockley, has put it, if you're depressed, consider yourself privileged because God has some important work for you. So there we go. Number one, the condition described, a sense of spiritual isolation. But why was the psalmist feeling so low? Well, this is the next thing to consider. Number two, the causes explained. The causes explained. And we see a number of causes in these psalms. There's physical isolation. Note at the beginning that both of these psalms were penned by the same person. In fact, they used to be that they were one psalm originally. They were both written by the sons of Korah. And these guys were temple musicians who ministered with music in the temple at Jerusalem. But if you look down at Psalm 42 verse 4, well, you'll see this musician isn't in Jerusalem anymore. No, he's been exiled. You see, in 922 BC, Israel was split into two. And some went up north and some stayed down south. And this guy went up north. But he longs to be back in the south, back in Jerusalem. He's homesick. And see in verse 4, he pours out his soul. He's nostalgic. He's nostalgic. He remembers how he used to go with the multitude. It's as though he cries out, oh, it was so good, he cries. I was with other believers. I was leading them in joyful song. I felt so close to God. I felt so joyful. It was such a good time. Here is a guy who's homesick. There's physical isolation, but there's also social isolation. Notice that in 43 verse 1. Do you see, he's been exiled to an ungodly nation. And it's not just the nation, it's pagans within the nation who are persecuting him for his faith. See, we can see that in 42 verse 3 and verse 10. His enemies cry out, where is your God? See, they know he's depressed. They know he's going through a hard time. But they rub salt into the wound and they voice his biggest fear. They say, where's your God? Look how he's abandoned you. Social isolation. No wonder he's having a tough time. There's another factor as well, I think, in 42 verse 10. Physical pain. Notice that his bones are in mortal agony. And whether caused by the physical persecution of his enemies or just the numbing ache that depression can bring is not clear. So there we go. Number one, the condition described, spiritual isolation. And number two, the causes explained, physical and social isolation. Well, what can we learn? Well, we learn that we're not immune from our circumstances. I remember I lived away from home for a year before I went to university. I lived in Amsterdam and did some study there. And I'll never forget going through a tough time about halfway through the year. I reasoned that, well, Christians should feel joyful, but I didn't feel joyful, therefore perhaps I wasn't a Christian. And God seemed miles away. Now, in fact, he wasn't miles away. In reality, I was just very homesick, I think. I miss my family. See, we're not immune from our circumstances. But we also learn from this, well, that social isolation can be spiritually dangerous. And this will apply to many of you if you're working in non-Christian environments. You see, we will struggle spiritually if we don't get the encouragement and support of other Christians. So it's really good to see you coming week after week to this service. Please keep coming. And you know, we must keep each other accountable in this. So if you're struggling at work, if there is a non-Christian colleague who's making your life difficult, then tell somebody. Tell somebody. I'm sure Jago would be happy to speak if that's you. You see, we need the support of other Christians if we're to keep healthy. Well, there we go. The condition described and the causes explained. But if we're to emerge victorious from our periods of lowness, well, we need to know the cure, don't we? The cure. Then that's number three on the sheets, the cure prescribed. Well, there is a cure, and it's a wonderful cure. The Bible's a bit like a well-stocked medicine cabinet for sick souls, and there is much precious medicine here. Let's hear the psalmist prescribe it to himself. He does so three times, and it's the refrain of the Psalms, in 42 verse 5, verse 11, and again in 43 verse 5. He cries out, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Well, what's the cure? Simple, put your hope in God. He tells himself three times. Well, how does he get there? Well, he doesn't wallow in self-pity. Notice that in 43 verse 3. He starts to pray. He starts to fight his feelings by bringing them before God. He prays, "Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell." It's as though he admits defeat. He throws his arms up and says, "Lord, I can't cope. Help me." He's a bit like me without my glasses on. Now, thankfully, with my glasses on, I can see what's going on. I can see you all sitting there. But if I take them off, well, everything's a bit of a blur, and I can't quite see what's going on. I can't quite understand what's going on properly. And that's like the psalmist. So he prays for some divine eye surgery. Some divine eye surgery. If you like, the ability to see things from God's perspective and not his own. To see things by God's truth, not his own feelings. And God answers his prayer in 42 verse 8. And here we have the centre of these two psalms and the key to fighting spiritual depression. He writes, "By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me." God reminds him of two precious truths. Firstly, God is in control. He directs the events of the day and night. And secondly, God is loving. He directs them according to his love. And these things will never change, because the character of God will never change. You see, whatever happens in life, day or night, God is directing the affairs of his children's lives by love, even the dark times. God is in control. God is loving. And as the psalmist goes and meditates on these truths, well, he's able to deal with himself in a godly way. And in the refrain, argue himself out of his depression. You can almost hear it, can't you? He kind of goes, "Oh, I know it's tough, but God is in control, and therefore he hasn't abandoned me. And God is loving, therefore he hasn't rejected me. And if he's in control and if he's loving, well, he'll bring me through this, won't he? And he'll use it for my good. What are you doing being so low? Put your hope in him. He will use this for good and give me cause to praise him." Hope in God. This is the cure that we must prescribe ourselves. We must reason ourselves out of our moods with theology. That is why sound theology is so important. The Bible has no hope for us without sound theology. So when we're depressed, well, we mustn't wallow. We mustn't give in. We must talk to ourselves. We must remind ourselves of who God is and what God has done for us. Let me quote you a master on this subject, one of my favourite writers, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who ministered in London a few years back. And he writes this, commenting on this verse. He says, "You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, 'Why are you cast down? What business have you to be disquieted?' You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, 'Hope thou in God,' instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is and what God is and what God has done and what God has pledged himself to do. Then, having done that, end on this great note: defy yourself and defy the people and defy the devil and the whole world, and say with this man, I shall yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. That's great stuff, isn't it? Hope in God, the God who will not reject his people. I wonder, Christian, are you here today and you're struggling? Well, know that God is in control and he is loving. He is your God and he won't let you go. Put your trust in him. Preach to yourself until you believe it. But this raises the question, doesn't it? Is all this just kind of wishful thinking? You know, just a Christian version of, oh, pull yourself together. I mean, do we have any solid assurance that God is both loving and in control? Well, yes, we do. For the shadow of another suffering saint falls across the verses of these Psalms. One who was himself a man of sorrows. A man who, as he contemplated the horror of his own death, cried out, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. A man who, as he hung on a cross, as all his bones were suffering mortal agony like the psalmist, was also taunted by his enemies. See, like the psalmist, they too questioned his relationship with his God, saying, oh, he trusted in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants to. You see, the whole experience of this psalmist points forward to that of the Lord Jesus. And that is a great comfort for the Christian believer who's struggling. For the Lord knows what you're going through because he's been there himself. He's been there himself. But the shadow of the cross in these Psalms highlights another truth that is even more precious for the struggling Christian. For I think with the psalmist, we sometimes fear, don't we, that perhaps God has rejected us. You know, we kind of walk through life with a vague sense of guilt, worrying that God's against us. Well, we don't need to. For on the cross, as men taunted Jesus, crying out, where is your God? Jesus himself cried out, didn't he? My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus was God forsaken so that we never will be. He cried that so that you and I never have to. Which means that if you're a Christian, God will never be angry with you again for any sin that you ever commit. And so when the devil parades all your sins in front of you and cries out, ha, God's rejected you this time, you can defy him and cry back, no, he hasn't, because Jesus has been rejected for me. Well, I wonder where you are with this today. I wonder. I'm sure there will be some here who are not Christians. And if you're not a Christian here today, well, then you need to get hold of this amazing truth that when Jesus died, it wasn't just an end of a wasted life. No, when Jesus died, he was being punished for people like you and me. You see, the truth is we all deserve to be forsaken by God forever. But when Jesus died on the cross, he was forsaken by God so that you don't have to be. Which means that if you're not a Christian, your biggest need right now is to get back to God and come back to him and hope in him for the first time. And you can do that because of what Jesus did on the cross. But what if we are Christians here today, as I'm sure most of us will be? Well, I wonder, have you ever struggled under a vague sense of guilt? Maybe you're doing so right now. Well, you don't need to. You don't need to. For if you're trusting Jesus, then God is directing his love daily in your life, whether on good or bad days, and whether it feels like it or not. You see, because at the cross Jesus was forsaken by God, you never will be. God will never forsake you. In fact, he delights in you. He delights in you. He is thrilled with you today, no matter what you might think of yourself. And it's all because of Jesus. This is wonderful medicine for the soul. Drink it down deep, meditate on it, and let it lead you back to God, the God who delights in you. Let it lead you back to make the God who delights in you your daily joy and delight. I have to come back to this truth again and again and again. And I often can't get over the fact that God could love me. And yet he does, all because of Jesus. And you know, the best thing, one day we'll be free from all our ups and downs when we see Jesus in the new creation. That is our ultimate hope. Well, we've seen the condition described and the causes explained. But what a wonderful cure. God himself. So when next time we have a low day, next time you have a low day, well, we can look up to the cross and apply the cure and say to ourselves, like the psalmist, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.